difficult to talk about our faith if we don't put it into action, or in this case, and what we're looking at is in obedience. In other words, we can tell people all day long, well, I'm a Christian, and I do this, or I think this, and I believe that. But how do we actually make that stick? How do we, this is where the rubber meets the road type of a thing. And so we're talking about the relation of faith to obedience. Many times people are confused about the exact relationship of faith and obedience. Some feel that there is a conflict between the two. However, I believe a more careful study of the scripture will indicate that instead of faith and obedience being two separate actions, they are really two parts of a whole. Faith and holiness are inextricably linked. Obeying the commands of God usually involves believing the promises of God. Our whole Abraham series was about promises that God had made. How did Abraham fulfill those? How did he make those true in his life? By being obedient. So that's what we need to understand, this whole faith concept. And as we shared last week, that faith is something that is, when we say we pray for the, it's given to us by reading God's word. I don't have any other shortcut for you. There's no Reader's Digest version. There's no way around it. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That if you want to increase your faith, you have to get into the word of God. And there's no other way around it. you may say, well, this happened in my life, and this took place. But still, it is our understanding of Scripture and God's word to us that helps us to grow in our faith. The obedience of faith, Paul often uses the expression, the obedience of faith, speaking of Christ in Romans chapter 1, which is on the screen. Verse 5 says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, as he is known as, didn't just go into towns, areas, regions, and say, do you have faith in Jesus? So many times when we go through and we read the book of Acts, it'll talk about, well, and they believed. Yes, they do. We see that in Acts 4, in Acts 5, Acts 16, we see it over, and they believed. But what then? Their belief, their faith, their trust always prompted them to do something. And this is the thing that so many in the world today, especially our denominational friends, will say, well, I have faith. But remember, as we said, James says that. So you say, I have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works. I will show you my faith by my works. You can't show your faith if you don't put it into action. But I'm going to show you how much faith I have by what I do. And how we carry that out. And that's the same thing here. The obedience of the faith among the Gentiles. What was it? As I said, Paul just didn't go around saying, do you have faith in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Well, somebody could say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I've seen him before. I was there when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. I was standing off in the distance. I believe in Jesus. But is that what is being asked, just that you believe in Jesus? No, it's asking, do you believe, do you put your faith, do you put your trust, do you put your hope into Jesus for salvation? And so when it says that here that the obedience of the faith among the Gentiles, what he's saying is, so their obedience and their faith, what does obedience mean? That they did something, they obeyed, they did something to prove their faith. Their obedience of faith, their faith led them to respond to the gospel call. What is the gospel call? The news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So our following and sharing in the gospel call is us acting out the gospel message of being dead, buried, resurrected, and to live again just as Jesus did. That's what that is being discussed. And when we talk about the obedience of faith, that's what that is. Acts chapter 6 says the word of God kept on spreading, and the first number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. What does this say about? Well, they're priests, so what religion are they? They're Jewish. Now, so were the disciples, right? But they had, in Acts chapter 2, obeyed and come to Jesus Christ. Here in Acts chapter 6, it's saying the same thing. A great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. What does that mean to us? When we see that as a Christian, what does that mean to us that a great number of priests were coming to the faith, were becoming obedient to the faith? They were acting out their faith, their belief. In other words, in short or in long, however you want to, it was saying that they were being immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were acting out their faith. They were being obedient to it. We were just talking before services back there with Julie, and we do see this overwhelming concept of baptism being accepted and even immersion being accepted in the denominational world today. All I can say is praise God, they're moving in the right direction. Okay? Now, with that said, don't stop short, because they'll say, well, I'm being baptized to prove my faith. Well, we say, well, isn't that what we're talking about here? We are baptized in response to the obedience of our faith. They are saying, my faith has saved me, now I need to be baptized. We believe, the scripture says, as it shares with us, that our understanding, our faith, leads us to understand that we are baptized so that we will be saved. I believe this is one of Satan's greatest ploys, is to get somebody that you can talk to and they'll say, well, I've been baptized. And for you to then drop the subject, they go on their merry way as lost as they've ever been. And that's why we need to ask some more questions. I've had so many conversations with people that say, well, you know, I was saved on a Tuesday night, and then 3 weeks later at the church they had a baptismal service and I was baptized. And so I ask them then, so at what point do you believe you were saved? Was it when your sins were washed away in the watery grave of baptism? Do you believe that's what, or did you just do that as an outward sign of an inward grace, is what they tell us. Which they have to tell us that, because we don't read that in the Bible. We wouldn't come up with that on our own. But they are taught, I think it was Brandon and I talking about that this morning, they're taught more than what the Bible says. There's no way that we would become anything else than a Christian if we just read the Bible. But when they add to it, it changes everything. And so... we need to remember that and consider that, that the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. They heard the message. They based their faith on it. They responded accordingly. Jesus says, I need to be immersed. The first gospel sermon says, I need to be immersed for the forgiveness of my sins. Then that's what I'm going to do. So as we've discussed this, what is being meant by the obedience to faith? The obedience of faith is the obedience which faith produces, or which faith, which springs forth out of faith. Paul is asserting that the gospel is to bring about obedience, and that is produced by faith. How would you know what to do to be saved? People just say, well, I just knew it in my heart. There's no way There is no way that people could come up with God's plan for salvation. They have to read that in scriptures. There is no way that man would come up with that on their own. And if they do think that, then they've heard it somewhere. Once again, so where did they get their faith? From the Word of God. There are two kinds of obedience. There are at least two kinds of obedience in the world. One is an obedience produced by divine faith, and the other comes from human reason. One kind of obedience is from God, and the other is of man. Man may act from a number of influences or motives. The principle that influences man to act is important. So to illustrate, a man may be honest in business because it pays. We'll say to be honest and forthright in business because it pays. But he may not know or care that God expects him to be honest. Because you may find somebody that's not a Christian, but they'll know that good practices in the business world will help their business. So they do that. He does it because it's good business practice. So this would be obedience because of a human reasoning. Christian obedience may appeal to man's reason, but generally does not. There is a reason for this. God desires to know whether we obey him in faith and in love, or whether we obey for some other motive. So we may have done what God has asked us to do, but is it because God has asked us to do that, or because some cute girl asked us to do that? Or maybe some handsome young man has encouraged us. You know, you need to do this to be obedient to God. Are you doing it to be obedient to God, or are you doing it to please them? Now, there are things that we can do that pleases God that obviously pleases other people as well. So we're not going to say that that's not the case. But make sure that our motives are correct is what we need to make sure that we understand. In all ages, God has chosen certain acts which clearly demonstrate man's faith in God. When we talk about all ages, we're talking about every dispensation, whether it's the patriarchal dispensation, whether it's the Mosaic dispensation, or the Christian dispensation in which we were in. God has at all times, different times, asked us to do different things. Right? Nick, have you ever been asked by God to build an ark? No. But someone was. And if they didn't do it, he either would have rose up someone else or destroyed everybody. All right? So then we go through that, and we could say the same thing. Have you ever been asked to, you know, to butcher a lamb for your family and have it sacrificed? But all through the Mosaic law, that was asked to happen. You read some of that and you see all the sacrifices that were done on a continual basis, and then especially during the Day of Atonement and things like that, we just see that, and it talks about how much, you can read historically, how much blood flowed out of the city of Jerusalem, which during those times is just a reminder to us that it was all done on what reason? Hopefully, it was motivated on divine love for God. Have we had any reason throughout the Old Testament to do things because of fear? Yeah. We got Hophni and Phinehas. We got lightning striking people. We've got people being executed for disobedience. I believe it was Eliezer ran the spear through the couple at the front entrance of the tabernacle. People did things that were against God's law. They suffered the consequences for it. I remember my grandfather actually talking before, there are two reasons that we become Christians. Number one, to accept the love of God. Number two, to shun hell. Now, why do you want to go to heaven? Because you want to love God, or because you don't want to go to hell? Does it? Yeah, right? It's both. But we may be motivated by our shunning of hell. I don't want to go to hell. We read about hell in the Bible, which Jesus talks more about hell than he does heaven. And so when we talk about that, we say, I do not want to go to hell. I want to be saved to shun hell. But I also know that the reason I have that opportunity to go to heaven is because the love of Jesus. And so we say, is it one or is the other? Or as Nick said when I said that, wouldn't it be both? But it's the way of asking, so do you, is it because you want to stay away from the bad things? You know, there's kids that do things. Why? Because mom and dad ask them to, or they don't want the punishment that mom and dad will bring to them. Is there a wrong motivation for that? And yet they're quite similar. We can see that now. What we need to understand is that both of them ultimately entail God or salvation in some aspect. Eternal condemnation, the opposite of that, salvation, eternal life. And so as we look at that, let's be reminded why we need to choose, and it is our choice to clearly demonstrate man's faith in God and who he is. So let's consider this. For example, as far as Eve could see, there was no good reason why she should not eat the forbidden fruit, right? As far as she could see. You look at it, they said it was good for food, right? They said it even was appealing. It was pleasant to the eyes, and it was even desirable to make her wise. Now, if you had the opportunity to eat something like that and apply those three things to you, not only was it good and nutritious for you, not only was it pleasant to the eyes, it looked good, and on top of it, it's going to make you smarter. Wouldn't that sound like a good deal? Outside of the only thing that made it so she shouldn't eat that was what? What God told her. What God told her. The only motive for not eating was that God said not to eat it. I don't remember if, I think it was maybe George in his Sunday school class this morning. Did we talk about the tree of life? Did you do that at all, or was that Josh last week? Somebody had mentioned it in one of our classes here recently, and I believe the reason that tree of life, as we see, is in the garden. Yeah, for life. And that's why I think they were kicked out of the garden, because if they continued to eat that, they would live. Now, they'd already had the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but the tree of life was there, and the Lord said, no more. When she ate the fruit, it became crystal clear to her that this was a clear case of disobedience, rebellion, and rejection of God's word. And so many times, here's what we say, right, as Christians, when we go against God's word. Remember, this was pretty simple, right? Do not eat. And we, in our life, will say the same thing. We'll be like, oh, you know what? I messed up. Oops, I goofed. You know what God calls our goofs? Sin. Oops, I messed up. I just wasn't thinking. And that may be the case, but it's still disobedience to God. It's sin. And so we do these things when we do not act on faith. Today, God has required a similar act of obedience to test our faith. This is the act that we call and identify in Scripture as Christian baptism. being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Many people will say, well, I do not see any connection between the act of baptism and one's acceptance with God. I've had this conversation just recently with an individual, and they say, I just don't see it. And actually, Derek was sitting there, and he's like, how do you explain 1 Peter 3:21? Well, I don't even know what that says. Well, if you understood some of these things, weren't you like, figure baptism doth now save you? If you would come to faith in God's word, this is going to tell you how that happens. And so when they say, I just don't see the connection, that's why I'm saying there is no man in their right mind that if they're not reading that in the Bible, they wouldn't see the connection. And I don't blame them for not seeing the connection, but that automatically identifies with me, they haven't read the Word of God in its completeness and entirety and the message that is there for us. From a rational standpoint, this is true. There is no way any human reason to explain how baptism is a part of one becoming a Christian, except for the fact, why do we believe this? Because we believe Mark 16:16. And why do we believe that? Because it's in the Scripture. That's how we base our faith. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned. Peter told 3,000 to repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When one submits to the act of baptism, they do so for one reason, and that is that Jesus Christ commanded it. Peter tells us then why that is. For Jesus tells us we need to be baptized to be saved. Peter then, that's why it was so important that Peter was given those keys to the kingdom, that what Peter bound on earth would be bound in heaven. What he loosed, he didn't say come to an altar. That's why that's not heaven's plan. Peter said, repent and be baptized. That's heaven's plan. That's what's bound in heaven. This is a test of faith in Christ. It is a test of one's love for Christ. How did Jesus say he would know if we loved him or not? John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Remember this morning we talked about the Jews having 613 commandments that they had to obey, and then all the traditions on top of that that the Pharisees would add? And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Is there anyone here that disagrees with that? Is there anyone here that breaks Jesus' commandments? So how much do we love him? Isn't that the struggle that man has? Well, I love you this much or this much. When Jesus says, I loved you this much, is a test of his obedience to Christ. In his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes that the church's integrity problem is in the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. We see that a lot. Because that's why as Jesus would go and ask them, follow me, he'd say, leave it all behind. But we think we can become Christians and take everything that we've, all that baggage that we've got behind us with us, and we can carry that with us and then add Christ to our life, and somehow there's a scales that balances these things out. And that's not the case. It's not that when we die, we hope we have just a little bit more Jesus in our life than world. We need to be sold out for Jesus. Goes on to say it is a change in belief without a change in behavior. He goes on to say that it is revival without reformation or without repentance. In other words, we leave the repentance part out, and I have to ask, if there's no repentance, is there really conversion? This is what we've said before. It's a shame when someone is immersed into Jesus Christ and there was never a conversion that took place. Obedience is simply faith in action. This is what James meant when he said that faith, if it's not expressed in obedience or action, is not true faith. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 is how we'll finish up tonight. It says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? And we've commented on this along the way. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is it? So I want to share just a little story as we move through this. Hope this proves our point, that we can say we have faith, but then what are we going to do about it? There was a young boy. He was on an errand for his mother, had just bought a dozen eggs. Walking out of the store, he tripped and dropped the sack. Guess what happened to all the eggs? They broke. On the sidewalk, there was a mess. The boy tried not to cry. He tried to pick the eggs up and scoop them up and try to put them back together the best he could, but he couldn't do it. A few people gathered to see if he was okay, and they were telling him, oh, we're so sorry. What a mess. Can we help you clean the mess up? The boy continuing not to cry, and in the midst of the works of pity, everyone there standing around him, telling him how sorry they felt for him, and even helping him clean up the mess, one man leaned over and handed the boy a quarter. Everyone looked at him, and then he turned to the group and said, well, I care 25 cents worth. How much do the rest of you care? And so as we look at that, it's a reminder to us. We can say, oh, we're sorry for you, but are we going to do anything about it? We may help them clean their mess up, but what are we going to do to get the job done? James 2:16 points out that words don't mean much if we have the ability to do more. If we have the ability to do more. Church, I think we always have the ability to do more. 17, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being it by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected or completed. Verse 23, and the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. He reminds us that Abraham proved his faith when through obedience he offered up Isaac. Obedience is not something a person does in addition or apart from their faith, but rather it is their faith put into action. A man does not have true faith unless it does lead him to obedience. We can't sit around and talk about, I have faith, and then not do what God has asked us to do, not do what Jesus has asked us to do, not do what Scripture has asked us to do. Proper understanding of this will also settle any question as to whether a person is saved by faith alone or by obedience alone. Do you think we're saved by faith or saved by obedience? Yes, by both. Consider the question, if you have a pair of scissors, which blade does the cutting on the cloth? The truth? Right? The truth is both blades do the cutting. The blade of faith and the blade of obedience both do the cutting. They cannot be separated and still be expected to work. And so as we look at this, This is the whole idea of the relation of faith to obedience. If we talk about one, we have to talk about the other. We can't talk about our obedience and we do it just because it's because our faith in God. And that's why we need to base our faith on what the Word of God has said. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, there's a plan of salvation that works hand in hand with this. It talks about our faith and putting it into action. Starts with our belief, our trust, our faith in God. John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And then when you believe in him, you're going to do what he asks you to do. He says to repent. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He says we must confess. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. We must be immersed. Jesus said, he who's believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who's disbelieved shall be condemned. And then we need to be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Do we have faith in Jesus? Is that faith based on the Word of God? Then our obedience tells us what we need to do to be saved and to continue on in a saving faith that will take us home one day. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song?